Good morning, Crossroads. Let's go ahead and we'll say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the freedom, the opportunity, and the blessing that we have to be able to be here and to worship you today. I pray that you open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to hear you and feel you in this church today, that we can hear your calling. We can hear your word and know where you're wanting us to be so that we can further grow your kingdom and fulfill your mission. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so for those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt Mowen. I'm a pre-seminary major at Lancaster Bible College, and I grew up in this church. So this is not really the face that you'll usually see standing here on Sundays. Sometimes you'll see me over there or like the back right corner at some points. But Walt and Ralph, knowing that experience is necessary with ministry, have blessed me with this opportunity to speak with you. And I'm very thankful for it. And again, I'm extremely blessed and hope nothing more than to speak biblical truth to all of you. So when Ralph asked me if I wanted to preach, that was about a month and a half ago. I thought for a long time and I prayed and pondered about what I was going to preach on, more what did I know enough to preach on. And I thought a lot about this and this thing and said, no, that's probably a little bit too controversial to talk about. And then I thought a lot about this thing. I was like, no, I probably don't know enough to talk about that. And eventually I settled on a question that I think many, probably all Christians have at one point in their life, and even people who are considering becoming Christians. And that's, how are you supposed to live in Christ? See, whether you've been a Christian for a long time now or you're just taking the step towards it, we often seem to ask ourselves, so now that I'm saved, and now that I'm committed to living a life under Christ, how does that work out? What does that entail? How do I actually go about my life, and what behaviorisms and what mannerisms and what actions do I take to show that I'm living under Christ? And these are some of the most basic of questions that are regarding our faith, but they're also some of the most foundationally crucial. They build exactly how we live our entire life after we've been saved. With these answers to these questions, we figure out how we're going to live and how we're going to further the kingdom of God. And so if we have questions, in the word of Ralph, we're supposed to
read
the book. So let's do that now. If you could open up to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It'll be on the screen as well. We're going to be using the ESV version, but you can use, you know, whatever version. What do you expect? All right. So, starting at verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, thank you, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it seems pretty straightforward. It says right there that we need to be humble, gentle, patient, and loving if we want to live out under Christ. But however, to unpack everything that was just in those three verses would take hours. It would take such a long time to truly understand everything that's said. So today I'm choosing to focus on probably the one that I struggle with the most, which would be humility. Now, I know you may be thinking, if you struggle with humility so much, why do you think it's a good idea for you to preach on it? Doesn't that make you a bit of a hypocrite? Aren't you being a little prideful, thinking that if you struggle with it, you're able to talk with it? And I'd say those are valid questions, but I'd also say, no, I don't think it's hypocritical, because I'm not openly rejecting humility. I'm still striving to live a humble life. I'm still striving to live it out in my life. And we all fall short sometimes. It's human nature. We're all sinful. What we're to strive regardless. And a lack of humility doesn't always manifest itself as pride. See, when I think of how humans, especially Christians, think of themselves, I see it on like a spectrum. On each side of the spectrum, we have our extremes. As usual, the extremes are some of the more undesirable places. Like, most people agree that we should eat vegetables. Like, that's a good side of the spectrum. But if you go a little too far and you say we eat just vegetables, then that's one of the extremes that you kind of want to stay away from, because, you know, you need meat and cheese and good things like that. And in this, in the same way, on this spectrum of our behaviors, I think on this side, in its extreme, we have pride. Pride is when we see ourselves as better than someone or something due to the actions or thoughts that we have or how we believe, and that can be done as an individual or as a group. Pride is it's rejecting of how God intended us to be. It's God-defying, it's hateful, it's self-glorifying, it's an atrocity of a sin, and we should have no toleration of our church. We need to get it out of our churches as quickly as possible. And then on the other side of the spectrum, we have self-loathing. Self-loathing is the exact opposite. It's the idea that we are so unusable or unlovable or ugly or fat or whatever that we can find no worth within ourselves, that there's no way that we can be used to further the kingdom of God. There's no way that we can be used in God's mission. And self-loathing can manifest as a number of different things. It can be such as depression or short-tempered anger or just closing off. On both ends of the spectrum, we find resulting difficulties, both as individuals and as churches. And it's our duty and our responsibility as Christians to find out how we can combat these behaviors of pride and self-loathing, not only for the health and well-being of the individual, but for the continual upkeeping of the health of the church and the mission of the kingdom. If we're able to successfully combat these behaviors, we can live in humility. So let's dive a little more into pride and self-loathing and their effects and how we can combat them. Pride is something that I've really never struggled with. On a serious note, it's probably a pretty big issue in my life. Olivia and my friends can probably attest to that. I'm not always the most receptive to other people's ideas. I tend to be a little more respectful and caring about my own thoughts and ideas. I tend to trust and care about my own ideas, and simply the act of you stating your opinion can be taken as a personal attack on my opinion. And that's not the way it should be. That's not the way I should act, or not the way any of us should act. And unless you're all saints, I tend to think that I'm not the only person with that mindset in this room. And so I think it's a mindset we need to shed as quickly as possible. Pride hurts an individual all the time, and it hurts their how they work out into the kingdom as well. Think about it like this. Imagine that you are an orchard. Each different tree in your orchard is a different aspect of your life. Each tree bears fruits. Each fruit is a different way that you can help the kingdom. It's a different drawing of people in. Like for me, this tree right here would be like music. It'd be my music that I can use for worship and praise. This tree would be my studies and how I can learn more about God and how to speak about him correctly and things like that. And then so on and so forth. Everyone has these trees that bear different fruit for the kingdom. Now, going on with the analogy of me, imagine somebody came up to me and said, hey, you're pretty good at that there guitar. And imagine in that little instance, the pride seeps into my mind. There's a little spark in the top of the tree, a little bit of a fire. All of a sudden, I start thinking to myself, yeah, I guess I am pretty good at the guitar. I guess my music is pretty good. And then the flame begins to spread. It goes all throughout the tree, and eventually it becomes, man, I'm probably the best at this guitar. And the pride just overtakes everything you have. That tree, that way of bearing fruit, then becomes tainted. It's on fire. All the fruit is gone. It's destroyed. There's no more viable fruit left on that tree. In the same way, the tools that you had to bring fruit for the kingdom is gone. It's destroyed. And like a fire in a forest or in an orchard, it spreads from each and every single aspect of your life, going from one tree to the next until there's nothing left, until every viable tool you had for bringing people to Christ, for helping growing the kingdom, is gone and destroyed. It's an issue. Soon, that whole forest produces nothing. And as an individual, you would be now so tainted by pride it cannot produce fruit. But we need to remember that pride is bad not just for as an individual, but for the church as a whole as well. Like imagine this, you're a brand new Christian. You were just saved last Sunday. You walk into church for the first Sunday of being a fully accepted Christian, and you go up to one of your fellow members. They begin to, not quite brag, but talk about the things that they've done this week. They can talk about that soup kitchen they helped serve at, about how they gave rides of the homeless to the food banks, about how they saved that bag of puppies from a flooding river, things like that. They talk about all the good things that they've done. And then you're just thinking, wow, I didn't do any of those things. And then they go on to talk about the things that they don't do as well. They talk about how they didn't gossip about that coworker at work that day. They talk about how they, when they got cut off on traffic, they didn't give them the bird. They talk about all these sorts of different things and about how they've become so good as a Christian. And then you come in, you're thinking there, how do I work with this? How can I be a Christian if I'm not living like them? How can I even bring fruit to the kingdom? How can I work for the church and fulfill the mission if I'm not living like them? And it hurts. It hurts the people that are around us. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore," because Jesus has authority over all things, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." How are we supposed to make disciples within our own church if we're inadvertently discouraging one another with our own pride? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says that we're to encourage one another and build each other up. And how are we supposed to encourage one another if we're constantly tearing each other down, whether it's intentional or not? With pride, we gain a sense of entitlement, a sense of superiority that is truly unbiblical. In Romans 3:10 and 11, Paul says that none is righteous, no, not one. There's not a single person on earth who is righteous. We're all unworthy, regardless of the fruitful works that we have or the fruitful works that we don't have. And therefore, we're equal to one another. So to elevate ourselves over one another is unbiblical. And it's a direct opposition to what God teaches us. In fact, in popular culture, Christians are often seen as the judgy ones. We see it in the TVs and books and in movies and music about how Christians are often judgy. And so no one wants to come to a church where they think people will judge them for the way that they act or for the way that they speak or for how they look or what they've done. No one wants to come into a church where they're going to be pushed out. We need to view each other as equals and treat each other with kindness as a result. Pride hurts. It hurts yourself. It hurts what you can do for the kingdom, and it hurts other Christians, and it puts a negative stigma on the church as a whole. Now that we know why pride is bad, we need to talk about how it can be combated. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 helps us with that answer. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." This makes it clear to us that in order to combat pride, we need accountability. As Christians, we have a duty to make sure that our brothers and sisters stay on the path of righteousness. We need to be able to tactfully approach one another and talk to them. Now, does this mean that I can go up to somebody and be like, "Hey, you better quit being so prideful. I see you getting a pretty big head, and I heard you've been talking about how good you are." Not to single out Nick, just anybody. So just like, if you go up to someone and you start screaming at them about all the things they've done wrong, are they going to be receptive to that? Absolutely not. I was raised by my parents, obviously. And so at points, I would be a little dumb and, you know, they would yell at me. And so there'd be points where they'd say, "Matthew, stop running around the house. Matthew, quit chewing all the buttons off the remote. Matthew, eat your green beans." And they'd, you know, yell at me for things. And I remember as a kid, I'd be so rebellious against it because of the way that they was said, or the way that I perceived it as being said sometimes, made me just want to act out against it. I also remember other times when they would sit me down and talk to me and, like, explain it to me in a loving and caring manner. They'd say, "Hey, this is why you shouldn't touch the stove, because you'll burn yourself. Hey, don't stare at the spark while you're welding. Hey, you probably shouldn't take out that many student loans," and I probably should have listened. But those times when they told me these things, those times when they sat down and explained them to me in a loving, caring manner, I was so much more receptive. In the same way, if we go up to a fellow Christian and we say, "Hey, I see you're my brother or sister in Christ, and I love you, and I care for you, and I want to see you do great things for this kingdom. And because of this, I need to talk to you about, in this case, the pride issue. I need to talk to you about the things that are stopping you from being an effective member of the kingdom." If we approach someone talking to them out of love, they'll be much more receptive. Wouldn't you be willing to listen just because you know that they aren't berating you or telling you exactly what you did wrong or telling you everything that you're doing wrong, but instead they're coming up to telling you because they care about you and because they love you? That's how we need to approach our fellow Christians. We need to act in love and we need to be encouraging. Now, on the opposite side of the spectrum, we have the opposite of pride, which is self-loathing. Now, people often mix up self-loathing and humility. Many of you have heard that famous C.S. Lewis quote, which says that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And self-loathing is that thinking less of yourself part, that berating of oneself. Some people have a hard time understanding why this can have detriments within the kingdom. And here's an example of how it can be pretty hurtful. Imagine you have a severe stammer or a stutter. It's hard to speak certain words, sentences don't come out right, whatever it is. Now in your heart, you felt like God has been calling you to teach. God, in some way, shape, or form, has been calling you to some aspect of ministry where you're going to have to stand in front of people and you're going to have to talk to them about what he is and what his mission is and what his role is. It's public speaking. It's the thing you feared the most ever since you were a little kid, ever since you figured out you couldn't really pronounce your T's correctly. It's just something that hurts you whenever you know you have to do it. And you think to yourself that no matter how strong this feeling is, it's got to be wrong. There's no way that God could have picked someone like you who has a stammer like that to do anything like that in his kingdom, to do public speaking. So you deny. You say it would be a mistake and ignore that calling. Self-loathing can stop you from doing the work you're called to do. Everyone has their place in the kingdom, their role in evangelism, teaching, missions, whatever in the church, regardless of your thoughts about yourself. And we need to ask ourselves, who are we to deny the calling of the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth? Who are we to say, God, you were wrong to pick me. You must not know what you're doing because I'm surely not the one that you want doing this. The pride that we would have to say that. The audacity that we would have to deny the will of the omniscient God. We have to combat our own self-loathing in order to truly serve God and his kingdom. But how can we do that? First of all, we need to accept that our view of ourselves is not what we should care about. In 1 Corinthians 4, 3-4, Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." Paul doesn't stop at just saying, "I don't care what you or anyone else thinks of me." He goes on to say, "I don't even care what I think about myself." He is so completely focused on what God has in store for him and how God can use him as a tool to further his kingdom, he doesn't care about the way he thinks about himself. Think about what Paul went through in his life. Think about how Paul tracked down, hunted, killed, and murdered Christians for years. And then like that, in an instant, he was changed. He was a Christian. All of a sudden, all those Christians were his brothers and sisters, the people he cared for the most in the world, the people he loved. And every time he sees them, he's reminded of the people that he killed, the people that he murdered, the people that he should have loved. Can you imagine the pain and the guilt and the shame and the regret that would have been in his body and his mind and his heart every single day? Yet, regardless of it, because of God's grace, because of the humility that he's blessed us with, he was able to move past it. He was able to understand that regardless of what he's done, though he may still be guilty of it, he still has usefulness within the body of Christ. He can still be used to further the kingdom of God. And that's something that we all need to understand. The guilt, the overwhelming shame, the hurt that you feel, the self-hatred you have, if those are gone, we can do everything for Christ. We need to come to terms with the fact that our view of ourselves is not what matters. It's what God views us as and how he can use us. Now, another example of this can be seen in John 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, Jesus was Jewish, and the woman was a Samaritan. There's a lot of bad blood between the two groups of people at this point in time. The Jews didn't associate with them, didn't talk with them. They wouldn't even step within the same city as the Samaritans. And this woman was an outcast from her own Samaritan society. She would have to go out to get water from the well at a different time than all the other women in that city because she was pushed out and exiled. She'd have to go at the hottest part of the day while everyone else went, it was cool, because she had five husbands. And another man she was with right now wasn't her husband. She was pushed out of that society. Jesus knew this, and he approached her anyway. Jesus reached out to her. He cared for her and preached the gospel to her. And she, being so amazed by him, ran around telling everybody of what had just happened. And in John 4:30, it says that many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of that woman's testimony. This woman was an outcast from a shunned society. And she was used by God to make believers out of people. The person who was viewed as a foul, wretched, disgusting sinner was used by God to make believers in Christ. If this woman, if this outcast of the shunned society was able to be used, why can't we? Why are we so concerned with our own sins? We think that I did this, or I look like this, or these are the things I've done in my past, or this is how people view me as, and we think, because of this, I can't be effective in ministry. Everyone's sinned, and every sin is equal in the eyes of God. We're all unrighteous. We're all on a level playing field. You can do just as much for the kingdom as the next guy if God is calling you to do it. That doesn't mean we can all go out and be the next Billy Graham and lead great crusades across America. But if God's calling you to do something and you follow it, it will work. It will be achieved for his kingdom. We need to learn what the Bible teaches. It teaches that you can be used by God regardless of what you tell yourself. So now that we know what can stop us from living in humility, let's actually talk about humility. What is it? I would think it really is what C.S. Lewis said, which is that it's thinking of yourself less. Let's look back at all the dangers and the pitfalls and bad things that have come from pride and self-loathing and see what they have in common. See, with pride, we tend to think too much of ourselves, and we think of ourselves as better than our fellow Christians and non-believers. And then with self-loathing, we think too little of ourselves. We think of ourselves as not good enough or not able to do the same things that other people can do for the kingdom. And in both situations, the issue is we're thinking of ourselves. Whether we're thinking of ourselves in a good manner or in a bad manner, it still ends up with bad consequences. We're either prideful, so prideful that everything that we do for the church is tainted, or we're so wrapped up in what we can't do, we don't actually go out and preach. We need to instead, like Lewis said, think of ourselves less. And if we're thinking of ourselves less, we must be thinking of others more. We can't have one without the other. You can't just decide not to talk about yourself and not to really think about yourself that much and go sit in a chair and call it humility. No, you need to make that choice to not think about yourself as much and go out and care and think about other people. It needs to be replaced with a concern for others. There's so many people in this world who need help. People who are struggling to pay rent. People who need housework done, but they can't do it because they're too sick or too old. There's people who live in the streets. Orphans who are left without parents to guide them. People who are victims of hate crimes like sexism and racism who don't know what brotherly Christian love is. People who are in abusive relationships or in abusive families who don't know what love really is. There's so much brokenness in the world around us, and it's screaming out for our attention. And yet we're so concerned with ourselves, either whether we're good enough or whether we're too good for it, to care. It's an issue. The world hurts. The world needs help. The world needs attention, and it needs people to care not for themselves, but for those who need it the most. So how can we do this? We know what actions can be taken to live humbly. We know what we can go out and do. But we read earlier in Romans 3 that no man is righteous and no one does good. So then how could we ever hope to live humbly, to live in a way that puts our own selfish desires aside and instead substitutes it with a care for the other people around us? That answer is because Christ has allowed us to experience humility with his true example of humility. If you could open up to Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. I'll read it real quickly. Drink. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It says that Christ humbled himself, humbling himself so low, he was willing to die on the cross. God loved us, and because of this great love, Christ was humbled so that we could be saved. Because of this, we can experience true humility. Through Christ's example of humility, we've been humbled. We that can do no good, we who are so evil and aggressive, we who are so wretchedly sinful and so completely undeserving of any grace and mercy, we're given just that, grace and mercy. True humility can only be grasped when we realize we don't deserve to be in heaven. Then when we understand that we don't deserve to be saved. True humility can only be grasped when we understand what's been done for us. Only then can we take the time to think of ourselves about how we can help the people around us. Like, for example, your cousin needs help moving, but you're going to have to take one of your vacation days so you can help him move. Think about what Christ did for you, about that example of humility, what he had to sacrifice in order for us. You can give up a vacation day to help a cousin. Your uncle needs you to get his dry cleaning, even though it kind of runs in with the time you have with your kids. Think about the sacrifice that Christ made. You can make the sacrifice to help your uncle. You understand true humility through Christ. When you understand true humility through Christ, you can take some TV time out of your schedule. The point is just that without Christ, we would never have a grasp on what humility truly is. We need to be thankful that through his humiliating act of salvation, we've gained not only redemption, but an understanding of what true humility really is, and that is true selflessness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to be here and bless you. I pray that you allow us, as we go on with this week and go on with our lives, to make sure that our focus in our lives is not on you, Lord. Make sure that it is on you. And make sure that our focus is on the people around us. And make sure that our focus is not on ourselves, but on the people who need it the most. Humiliate us. Humble us so that we would be willing to serve the people around us. Serve the people who need it. Help us to realize that we're not greater than anyone else. And help us to realize that we can be used for your kingdom no matter what we've done. Show us this. In your name, amen.